Our scripture reading tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 4 and the first couple of verses of chapter 5. Consider tonight the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Lord's Day 42, the Heidelberg Catechism, and we particularly pay attention to Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. But reading it in context, Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17, we give our careful attention to the God-breathed scriptures. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I invite you to turn to page 54 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 54 in the back appended pages, where we confess what it is that God requires of us in the eighth commandment. Page 54, Lord's Day 42, question 110 asks, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. People of God, I look back at an old catechism book this week. A very old one. Well, I guess not so old, but older than I am, 60 years ago or so, in which it begins with these words on the eighth commandment: in no sphere of human activities is conscience so dull and deficient as in the application of this commandment. What do we say tonight, 60 years later, when stealing is so commonplace? Shoplifting is so expected. It's built into the price of products at the store. Lazy employees is something seen everywhere. Corporate greed hardly makes headlines anymore. Government corruption and people lining their pockets is a joke and an expectancy. Tax cheating, pirated movies, unauthorized software usage. On and on the list goes of thievery. So much so, it's rather dull, it's rather boring, it's rather expected. And even in the lives of us as Christians, we get so used to certain kinds of thievery that our conscience is often dull and deficient. But the Eighth Commandment still stands today, as surely as God is King. As surely as the Lord is unchanging in His righteousness and holiness, the Eighth Commandment stands firm. And when we remove our wrong and limited interpretations of the commandment to see its breadth and its depth, none of us are left unconvicted. It's a serious issue. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, there the Apostle Paul includes thievery among the sins. He includes thieves among the list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves will not go to heaven. But the good news is this: such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What a marvelous thing it is that we who were enslaved to thievery, to stealing, to robbery, have been so washed, so cleansed, so set apart, so set free, that we are restored to God and to His service. And we are moved from being takers, unjust takers, to becoming generous givers. Ephesians 4:28 is really a marvelous verse, isn't it? In the movement from thievery to working to giving. Tonight we hear Christ calling His redeemed people to put away stealing and to be clothed in love, to put away taking and to become generous givers. Consider tonight, first of all, the evil of stealing, and then the honor of working, and thirdly, the joy of sharing. The Eighth Commandment calls us to all three of those: to see stealing as an evil, to see working as an honor, and to see sharing as a joy. Well, the commandment, as with all these commandments in the second table of the law, is about love for neighbor, isn't it? They're all about love for neighbor. Sixth commandment tells us to love our neighbor's life, and so you may not murder him, you may not kill him. Seventh commandment calls us to love our neighbor's marriage, and so you may not take his spouse or even desire his spouse. And now we see in the eighth commandment, we're called actually to love our neighbor's condition, his property, what belongs to his life and surrounds him. The eighth commandment presupposes ownership and private property. As you read the Bible, there is no commandment for community of goods. Communism is not justified by the Scriptures. The Eighth Commandment, of course, assumes that what's yours is yours, what's mine is mine, that God has given property rights. God has given to each as He has apportioned it. And as John Calvin says in his Institutes, to sum up, we are forbidden to pant after the possessions of others, and consequently are commanded to strive faithfully to help every man to keep his own possessions. That's our calling in the Eighth Commandment: to help our neighbor keep his possessions. Now, there's lots of different ways to steal, aren't there? Lots of different ways to break the Eighth Commandment by robbing. We can think of outright robbery at gunpoint, sticking someone up and taking their wallet or purse. We can think of somebody casing a house and breaking in when they're not home and robbing them. Boys and girls, you learn early on that it's wrong in the grocery store to pocket a candy bar or a pack of gum without paying for it. You learn it's wrong to go in your brother's or sister's room and take something of theirs and hide it in your room. It's wrong to go to dad's dresser and take 50 cents off that dresser and put it in your piggy bank. That's stealing. But there's lots of other ways of stealing, through lying and cheating. We are very familiar with scams and con artists. We're skeptical when the phone rings, when somebody comes to the door, when we get an email. Somebody asking for our name or a number or whatever it might be. The Catechism speaks, though, of unjust measurements and fraudulent merchandising and counterfeit money. We can think of things like manipulating time cards, shoddy workmanship, cheating on tests at school, stealing answers from others, withholding our generous offerings in church, which Malachi calls robbing God. Sometimes Christians have lousy reputations for being stingy, for looking always to make a buck off someone else, for being notoriously bad tippers, or doing a cruddy job on work. Stealing may also take many forms that are legal and legitimate so far as our government is concerned. There are ways for employees to cheat their employers and for employers to take advantage of their employees. And there are many forms of theft that may be illegal but will never be prosecuted. Pilfering supplies from work. Giving out free merchandise to people at the store. Arriving late to work or leaving early or stretching out the coffee break. Working at half speed. There are employers that rob their employees by demanding of them so much they don't let them leave on time, even though they contracted to let them leave. They withhold paychecks or keep them for a couple extra days. They keep employees around by promising them promotions that never take place. These are all forms of robbery. God counts as theft any attempt to take from our neighbor unjustly. And you know, it's easy, isn't it, to justify thievery. We say, oh, they won't miss it, right? Government won't miss a few dollars on my tax return. They don't use the money very wisely anyway. The employer won't miss a few pencils from work. What's that to him? She won't miss this from her house. She didn't even know she had it. Or he doesn't deserve to have this item. He doesn't take care of it. But the eighth commandment stands firm. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. The Lord is Lord, and he distributes as he wills. And it's not ours to rearrange the distribution by unjust means. At the heart of stealing is lack of love for neighbor, and at the heart of lack of love for neighbor is lack of love for God. We seek our own interests, care more about ourselves than someone else. But you see, it's not just an action, is it, thievery, but it actually is a heart problem. Jesus said in Matthew 15 that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft. It's interesting, isn't it? You think theft is just about our hands. Jesus says theft is about the heart. It comes out of the heart. The sinful heart is a heart turned in on itself. And we steal because we aren't content with what God has given us. We steal because we don't really love our neighbor as we ought. We steal because we don't trust the Lord to provide for us. We steal because Satan tempts us, and he is a thief who has stolen from the Lord. We're called to live by the golden rule, though, instead, to treat others as we would wish to be treated. We're called to trust our Father's loving hand that he will provide for us whatever we need for our calling. And we're called to repent as the commandment comes crashing in upon us. To repent. And what does it mean to repent? But to turn around. It means to change our minds, to change our hearts, to put off the old behavior as Ephesians calls us to. To put off that old man, to turn to the cross of Christ. But good news there is for thieves, isn't there? In the cross of Jesus Christ, the one who never stole anything but had to pay back everything on the cross. That's our Lord Jesus. He never took to enrich himself, but he gave and he gave. He had very little of this world's goods, not even a place to lay his head. But he never complained. He was never discontent. He was always giving. And he was infinitely rich, right? As the creator and the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, but he made himself poor for our sakes, that we might become rich in him. And where we experience that repentance that the Bible calls us to be broken, that we've sinned against God and sinned against our neighbor, then we're glad to seek to make it right, even to make restitution as Zacchaeus did. To give back, to restore what we have robbed. J.I. Packer, in his comments on the Eighth Commandment, writes this interesting note, that in the Belfast revival of 1922 and 23, converted shipyard workers brought back tools and equipment they had knocked off in such quantities that in one place an additional store shed had to be provided to hold them. Men bringing back all the things they had pilfered from the job site. Repentance shows itself, doesn't it? We put off the old man. We put on the new. We restore what we've taken. If we've been taught by Christ, the apostle says, if we've known the Savior, then we believe our Father is willing to provide all that we need, and we trust him. We believe that we've sinned against him and we turn from it. We believe that we're called to guard our neighbor's things. Not because he is worthy, but because God is worthy and he's commanded this. And we believe that we are secure in Christ. So we're willing even to endure being wronged because we know that our Father will protect us. He who provides for the birds of the air will surely feed us. We don't need to steal. Praise the Lord. To belong to the world tonight and to be a son of Satan instead of a son of God means you need to steal. It seems to be the only way out. There's all kinds of people tonight who are walking around with guilty consciences. They have been robbing and robbing. Some of them will be found out. In the years to come, there'll be more mayors or governors or whatever it be found out and imprisoned. What a blessing to know tonight we don't need to rob anyone. Our Father provides. We don't need to steal. But instead, as God brings forward his law and his holiness and righteousness, we may repent and turn from that old way, put off the old man, and to put on the new man. We'll consider, secondly, then, what this new man looks like. He goes to work, turns from stealing to working. Remember, each of the commandments that has the negative side also implies the positive side, right? We've seen that. We continue to see it. Do not murder also means to love our neighbor. And here, do not steal means to go to work. The apostle says it clearly. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Now, as I was seeking to finish my sermon last night, I learned at the supper table from my family that the adult human body has 206 bones in it. And that 54 of these bones are found in our two hands. A quarter of our bones are found in our two hands, 27 each. Which makes these hands quite adaptable, quite industrious, quite agile. We can perform a multitude of tasks. These hands can become quite skilled in picking pockets, turning it into an art form. These hands can also be applied to 1,000 useful jobs, trained to work. The Lord lays claim to all 54 bones and says, no more stealing, but now work with those hands doing something useful. Of course, in our day, with machines and computers and phones, we do probably less work with our hands and more with our eyes and ears and tongues and minds. But even so, it's often a blessing to work with our hands, isn't it? Certainly a blessing oftentimes for children, young people, to grow up doing something with their hands, because when you do work with hands, it's often quite measurable. And you can learn to work hard. What a blessing to be taught to work and to see the joy of work. What a joy to be a Christian. And to know that work is not some evil. Who was it that sung "Everybody's Working for the Weekend"? Well, the Christian's not, right? The Christian's not. That's the view that says work is the great obstacle. It's the necessary evil. We have to do this to get some money so we can party on the weekend. But we go back to Genesis and we find out that the first person working in the Bible was not Adam and Eve, but God. On the seventh day, God rested from his work. Our God is a working God. The curse is not work. The curse is the weeds, the thorns, the thistles, the frustration, the toil, the pain in childbearing, all that made work so vain and empty and frustrating, difficult. But work itself is not the curse. Work is our privilege as image bearers of God. Work is our calling. We were made to imitate God. Christians have a tremendous opportunity in the world to stand out in their work ethic. Because the world either hates work and avoids it, or they make an idol out of work. But only the Christian can labor unto the Lord and keep things in perspective. Only the Christian can understand why he would work hard when the boss isn't watching and when the boss won't know what he did when he was gone. And surely that provokes questions at work, doesn't it? Why are you working so hard? You trying to get in good with the boss? And we can say, no, actually, I have a master who's always watching me, and one day I'm going to give an account to him, and I love him, so I want to please him. Such a work ethic at work will bring ridicule at times and sometimes persecution, because those who don't want to work hard will get angry at you for working too hard, showing them up. But then we can tell them that we fear God and not men. And we might have opportunity to explain to them the parable of the talents. Of the Lord and Master who entrusts his things to his servants when he goes off on a journey, but comes back and expects each one to give an account and to have made gains with his resources. And maybe we can tell the world that we don't actually own anything. Nothing at all. But we are only stewards, trustees of the riches of our God and King. Our time and our energy, even that is not our own, but it's resources for which we must give account. But we may also tell the world what a blessing it is to be employed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, it was that singular thought that brought about the Protestant work ethic, the biblical work ethic, that simple realization that whatever assignment God gives to his people is an assignment, a vocation, a calling from the Lord. And therefore, there is dignity in changing diapers and in laying bricks, because my King gave me this job to do and it matters to him. It's that truth that gives us encouragement tomorrow that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, that it's not pointless, that it's not meaningless, but it has a dignity and a glory that comes from the Lord. As we face an increasingly slothful and lazy culture, we should be careful to instruct our children in these things. As we face a culture that's becoming more and more lazy, inventing ways to squander time and money, and promoting a philosophy that says that recreation is not for refreshment, but is the goal of life, we do well to train our children in the privilege and high honor of imitating God in work. Work. To work hard and school, when it's time again to go back to the books and the studying, to work hard for the Lord. To work hard in worship. It takes effort, doesn't it, right now, to listen to a sermon, to think it through, to absorb it. It takes work to open our lips and sing praise to God. It takes work to engage in relationships with people, to talk to our parents, to say a meaningful word to someone in the foyer. It takes effort. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. To be without work is to be without honor. Work is a privilege. And where we refuse to work, we open our hearts to a host of temptations, don't we? As the proverb goes, that idle hands are the devil's workshop. And so the Bible frequently warns against being idle. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." It's a sad thing when in Western cultures, government programs seem to encourage people not to work, to expect others to pay their way, even though they're able-bodied people. Such a thing does not bring happiness and prosperity in anyone's life, but it opens them up to a world of evil. And so Paul told Timothy to be careful not to enroll young widows on the widow roll to be cared for, but instead to let them be busy. 1 Timothy 5, "Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander." What a blessing it is to have work. It does keep us out of trouble oftentimes, doesn't it? It's good to be busy for our Lord. It's good to do what we're made to do. It's good to have a job. And anyone who's spent a week in a hospital bed will confirm this to you, that work is a privilege. But we all fall far short, don't we? Who of us can say that in this past week we labored 100% of the time with all the strength God provided? Who can say that we gave it our all every moment? We've all buried a few talents, haven't we? Squandered some time. Complained against work. How thankful we are that there is one human who gave it his all. The most diligent worker there's ever been or will ever be, our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is there that worked harder than Christ? Who is there that was more faithful? What a blessing to know this one as our Lord and our Master. In a world of thieves, to know the one who never stole. Who is our righteousness and who lives within us, to be taught by Christ Jesus. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, what a blessing to have learned Christ. To have learned Christ. If you had a father or mother that taught you to work, you know that's a great gift from God, isn't it? But even greater than that is this, that we have been taught by Christ Himself. He, by His hard work upon that cross, has secured for us forgiveness. He, by His work for us tonight, brings to us blessings from above. Take up your job, take up your task. Recognize it as a vocation, as a calling, that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us, that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. Take up your job this week and say, "Thank you, Lord, you've given me an assignment. Thank you that I have something to do in your kingdom that's meaningful to you. And that I have strength in Christ to put away grumbling, complaining, and to work." Boys and girls, what are your jobs this summer? Does mom give you a little schoolwork to do? Does she give you a task to clean your room or to sweep out the garage? Is this an occasion for rolling your eyes and sighing? Or are these occasions to lift your eyes to God and say, thank you for my assignment. Help me to do it for your glory. But notice finally tonight, not just the dignity of work, but there's also the joy of sharing. There's the negative side, you shall not steal, but then there's the positive. There's at least three positives, aren't there? Number one, promote your neighbor's well-being, guard his property. Number two, work, go to work. Number three, relieve the needy. Notice verse 28 of Ephesians 4. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may get rich. No, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Isn't that wonderful? Go to work, not just so you can provide for yourself, but so that you can have something to share with others in need. If we have able bodies, we should work, but there are some without able bodies, and they need help. And in the family of Christ, we help each other. God calls us to love our neighbor, to care about his well-being. And if in our culture we have more goods than we have needs, there are certainly many cultures in the world where we can be of help. I was talking to a brother Rick from Word and Deed Ministry at the Synod last week and about the opportunities and places in which there are believers in need. There's opportunities, aren't there, in many countries for us to share the riches and the wealth that we have here. And what a blessing to be like our God who's generous and gives us all things richly to enjoy. Jesus says in Luke 6, but love your enemies, yes, even your enemies, and do good and lend to them, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. What a joy to be like our God, to care for the needs of others, to share first of all with the family of faith, but then also with the world, even our enemies. Heard this morning, didn't we, the call to supply the deacons with funds. And to remember that whatever we do to the least of one of Christ's brothers in the church, we do to him. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was naked and you clothed me. What a joy to learn not just generosity, but sacrificial giving after the pattern of Christ who laid down his life. What a tremendous thing that we who are by nature thieves, takers, are by the grace of Jesus made to be workers. And not just workers, but workers with a goal. Not the goal of getting rich, but the goal of being a blessing to others' lives. How do you hear the Eighth Commandment tonight? Is it with a dull and desensitized conscience? I read that one poll said 80-some percent of Christians think that they have completely kept the Eighth Commandment. That's a dull conscience that we have. But as the commandment is opened up in the Word of God, we realize that we have often stolen. We have robbed our neighbor. We have robbed the Lord. We have taken what doesn't belong to us. We've squandered God's time. We have refused to give when we could have helped someone because we wanted to have a more luxurious life. But what a blessing to have been taught by Christ. To put off your old self and to be renewed, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. May God give us the grace tonight to repent, and in repenting to see the wonderful grace of Jesus that not only brings forgiveness for our sins, but transforms us. It takes the thief from being the taker, the unjust, selfish taker, and transforms into being the joyful giver. No more, what can I get for me, but how can I be a blessing to others? This is the transformation of the gospel. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work that you have begun in us and the work you carry on to completion. We are grieved, O Lord, that we still find within ourselves disobedience to your commandments. We pray you would forgive us, you would change us. But Father, we also thank you for the beginning of new obedience, that we find ourselves working heartily as to the Lord, even when no one's looking. That we do find pleasure, O Lord, in giving, being like our God. O Lord, move us further along this path of sanctification. Root out that selfishness. Increase our service. And increase our love for our God and our neighbor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.